Good evening.
Good evening.
Great to see you tonight. Appreciate you being back so that we can study God's Word together. A few quick announcements, then we'll get into the lesson. I want to remind once again, if you have people who are graduating, if you will write that down or text that to me, I will make sure to get that into the bulletin. Also, as was announced this morning, we put a new little section in the bulletin called Accomplishments. Someone in your family has an accomplishment. The first two that I put in there was Kamisha being given the principal job there at Ripley High School, and then also Kennedy making National Honor Society. If you've got someone that falls into those categories, has something that you want posted in the bulletin, once again, text that to me or write that down and hand that to me, and I will make sure that that gets added to the bulletin. Don't forget, if you have Ladies' Day pictures, if you will send those to me, I'm going to try to put together a slideshow for next Sunday to show all those pics. And so you can text those to me, you can send those through Messenger, email, however you want to get them to me. But if you'll get those to me, I'll try to put together that slideshow to show for that. And then one final thing, and this is the most important thing because it involves food, all right? There are wraps over in the fellowship hall. If you would like to go over there and grab one or two on your way out, they are sitting out waiting for you. I know I saw strawberries. I don't know if there's other fruits sitting over there as well. Grapes, okay. So there's strawberries and grapes over there too. You'll have to fight Reagan for the strawberries. I apologize for that on the front end. She's serious about strawberries, but if you can hold her off long enough, you can get some of those as well. That's all over there. So after services, if you want to go pick up a couple of wraps and some fruit, please make sure that you do. This morning we began a study in wanting to answer the question, how should I worship? Last week we looked at the question, does it matter how I worship? And we answered that from God's Word with a yes, it does matter. And so we moved this week to the question, well then how should I worship? And this morning we didn't really get to the question itself. We built up and led to where we were ready tonight to answer that question. We noticed in John chapter 4, first a chance encounter in verses 1 through 18. We noticed Jesus meeting the woman in the well and the different barriers that he crossed in so doing and some things that happened there. We move from that to a chosen inquiry where she asks him a question in verses 19 through 22. And then we noticed a clear explanation in verses 23 through 26. And it's in that third point that we got to verse 24, which said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And looking at our question, how should I worship? Jesus, in that one passage of Scripture, gives us five things that we need to understand about worship. Five things that will help us in worshiping the way that we should. Number one tonight, the first thing that we notice from this passage is we notice the aim of worship. The aim of worship. Going back to our text, John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now I know this is kind of elementary, but the aim of worship is simply that. To worship. And so that raises a question, what is worship? What does it mean to worship? The word in the Greek for worship is proskuneo, all right? It is a compound word, just like how we have compound words in English. The first one that popped in my head, I don't know why, but beach ball. It's a compound word made up of the word beach and the word ball. Well, the Greek has compound words as well. And proskuneo is one of those words. It's made up from the Greek word pros, which means towards, and kuneo, which means to kiss. And so the literal meaning of the word proskuneo is to kiss towards. Greek lexicons define it as an act of reverence or homage. You know, you think about a kiss, what is a kiss? A kiss is a physical show of affection or love, right? That's what we do when we come together to worship. We're showing our love for the object of that worship. And as such, y'all, worship is a very intimate thing. We're coming before God to worship Him. Our aim when we come together is to please the object of our worship and to draw closer to Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul writes, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent." He's talking about whether alive or gone on. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. He says, whether I'm with you or whether I'm not, I make it my aim to be pleasing to God. And the same is true when it comes to our worship. It should always be our aim when we come together to please the object of that worship. When we come to worship, we should come with the purpose to pay reverence to and to show our love and appreciation to. But to whom is that worship directed? Who is the object of our worship? Well, that brings us to the second thing that we see from that passage, and that is the audience of worship. The audience of worship. Going back to our text, John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Brethren, one of the biggest keys to fixing all of the additions and things that have been brought into worship is to remember this one point. The answer to this one question: who is the audience? God is the audience of our worship. Brethren, we're not here to please ourselves. We're not here to be entertained. Because we are not the audience. We are the participants. Now, does that mean we get nothing out of worship? That's not what I'm saying. It's my hope and my prayer that every time we come together, we leave with something from worship. We leave encouraged and built up and strengthened and ready to take on what Satan's going to throw at us. But in too many places, worship has become all about pleasing the members and not the Lord. It's all about creating some experience instead of experiencing what it means to worship the God of heaven. That's why we have the bands and the praise teams, the plays and the big productions, the smoke shows and the laser lights and everything else that we find. Preachers who worry more about the presentation than they do about the Word of God that they're supposed to be presenting. Should I worry about how I present God's Word? Of course. But my main focus better be that it's God's Word. And the rationale that many times is given is usually that it's better. It sounds better. It looks better. But that goes back to our question, to who? Brethren, we're not the audience. What we like or what we don't like does not matter. A buddy of mine, Billy Hayes, who Billy used to run the week of camp at Indian Creek that we went to. He now lives in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and preaches for a congregation there. Billy has a knack for over-exaggerated examples. And I never will forget one time he was talking about this idea of what we like or don't like doesn't matter in worship. He said, "I might like to have a monkey on a unicycle clanging cymbals coming down the center aisle in order to serve steak and Dr. Pepper for the Lord's Supper. But that's not what God says to do, is it?" And we hear that example and we're thinking, that's crazy. But is it any more crazy than any other addition that we would add? When God has told us what He wants, He is the audience of that worship. He is the one that we are to worship. It's what God has commanded that counts. Let's never forget that when we come to worship together, God is both the audience and the author of that worship. Number three, a third thing that we see from this text is we see the absolute of worship. The absolute of worship. Going back to the verse, Jesus says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." For a Christian, worship is not optional. For the child of God, coming together with other Christians and worshiping the God of heaven, that's not something that we get to say, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. If we're going to be a child of God, then as Jesus said here, we must worship. That's part of who we are. That's part of what we are to do. The phrase must worship is an imperative. It is a command. If you want to be pleasing to God, then you worship Him. And as we go back one verse to John 4:24, and Jesus said, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." God seeks for us to worship Him. He's deserving of such worship. As we said this morning, He created us. He sustains us. He will judge us. In Acts chapter 17, as Paul's preaching on Mars Hill to the men of Athens, you recall that he lays out for them and he talks to them about the unknown God. And he says of that God, "In Him we live and move and have our very being." Friends, that God is worthy of worship. As a Christian, I should want to worship Him. The last two points that we want to notice go hand in hand with one another. And they are vital if we are going to worship in a way that's pleasing and acceptable to God. Number four, we want to notice now the attitude of worship. The attitude of worship. Last week when we were talking about worship, we said that there are two parts to our worship. There's the heart and the hands. And when we think about the heart, we're talking about our attitude, our mindset when we come to worship the God of heaven. Jesus said, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." If we're not careful, we can become too relaxed in our worship to God. And what I mean by that is that we can get to the point where we're not really thinking about what we're doing. We're just kind of going through the motions. There's a balance to be struck between all stiff and no emotion whatsoever in our worship and the charismatic movement. All right, there's a balance in between there. It should be that worship does stir our emotions. When we gather around the Lord's table, we all, and we think about what Jesus did for us and all that He suffered. And all that He gave. That should stir something within us. When we sing a song, "How beautiful heaven must be," and our mind thinks about that glorious home that awaits us, it should stir emotions within us. We need to make sure that we're engaged in what is happening. Two things to keep in mind when it comes to my attitude. Number one, I need to reverence the Creator when I worship Him. The word worship, one of the definitions in the Greek, is to bow down. In Psalm 89 and verse 7, the psalmist writes, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around Him." And when we come together, we need to recognize and realize God's here. He's observing what we're offering to Him. Just as the Jews would go to the altar and they would place that lamb or that ram upon the altar and it would be consumed in the fire and they made that sacrifice. When we come together, brethren, that's what we're doing. We're placing our offering on the altar of God. I'm not talking about the money that goes in the box back there. I'm talking about how we sing and how we pray and how we think about the Lord's Supper, what we give, and how we engage in the lesson. All of those things is our offering. We're placing that on the altar before God. That needs to be our attitude. We need to have that reverence for our Creator. But a second thing that we need to do also is we need to realize the cost. Anytime you talk about cost, what's the first thing people think about? Money, right? And granted that our giving is part of our worship, but there's more to it than that, the time that goes into worship. 3 hours on Sunday, 1 hour on Wednesday night. Of course, you got to add drive time, whether you're coming from Brighton or whether you're coming from Dry Hill or Halls or wherever you're coming from. That's time spent in worship. And we need to be willing to make that cost. Our energy. I should have to expend some energy to worship. Both in giving the actual worship while here, but also in preparing to worship. Brethren, we need to, Saturday night, Sunday morning, we need to be preparing our minds for what we're about to engage in. It's so important that when I come to worship that I do my best. I know sometimes there are lots of things going on. We got children that are pulling us in 20 directions. We got jobs. We've got all the things that are happening in the world. We need to do our best to focus in when we come together and to worship the God of heaven. As we said last week, we need to have the attitude of David. In 2 Samuel 24:24, he made this statement, "Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." Let's not make sure that we're offering our worship to the Lord with that which costs us nothing. In order for our worship to be pleasing to Him, we need to have the right attitude. Then finally, let's notice the actions of worship. The actions of worship. One final time, the John 4:24, Jesus said, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Two things that I want us to notice, first of all, in looking at this. Number one, as the word worship denotes, this is an action. In other words, worship is something that I participate in. Worship is active rather than passing. Brethren, we're not watching. We're worshiping. Many times we observe and we can get in the habit of observing without participating. And this is the number one thing. Well, I can't sing real well. I understand. And guess what? God doesn't care. He didn't say to sing well. He just said to sing. As long as we're doing our best, then God's pleased with that. When the person gets up to pray, we need to be praying with them. When the Lord's Supper is being observed, we need to be focused in on what's happening there. When the sermon is being preached, I'm not saying this just because I'm standing up here, but we need to listen and we need to do whatever's necessary, whether that be taking notes or whatever, in order to be engaged in what's being taught and what's being said. Acceptable worship demands action on our part. And that action is not dependent on what someone else is doing. When we come together, I can't sing for you. I can't pray for you. I can't give for you. I can't take the Lord's Supper for you. I can't engage in the sermon for you. That's something that we all must do individually. Second, worship requires the right actions. We're to worship in truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." When God said we're to worship in truth, or Jesus, when He said we are to worship in truth, it's a reference to God's word. We must come to God in faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That faith comes by the hearing of God's word, Romans 10:17. And so we must come to God in the way that He says in His word. No other way is pleasing to Him. Back to our second point. He's the audience, y'all. He gets to decide what He wants in worship. When we search the pages of the New Testament, we see five acts of corporate worship. And I use the word corporate there in purpose, because when we come together, These are the five acts that are given. We worship at other times as well. There's a sense in which our body is a living sacrifice, right? Romans chapter 12. But these are the things that we do when we come together. Singing without the accompaniment of the instrument. Praying, giving, partaking the Lord's Supper, and the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Friends, that's what God has asked for. That's what God has commanded. That's what God expects. And if we're going to worship Him as He has asked, then that is what we are to do. To go beyond that would be to go beyond what God has said. For our worship to be pleasing, it requires that we do what He has said, not simply what we want. Worship is an important concept in God's Word. And we need to worship God acceptably so we can draw closer to Him. This evening, you can begin to draw closer to Him if you're not a Christian by becoming one. By believing in Jesus and turning from sin, by putting Christ on in baptism. Maybe you've done that, but you've turned away. Friend, why not come back home tonight? You're amidst a group of people that love you. A group of people that care for you. A group of people that want you to spend eternity in heaven. Let's make sure that we're doing all that we can to do that. Need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.